Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
If someone sins against you, if someone sins against your friend, if someone sins against God, you go to them with a spirit of gentleness and you say, you need to stop doing that. And if they say, you know what, I repent, which is again another Bible word, here's what we're looking for, two phrases. Ready? I was wrong and I'll do right.
If someone sins against you, most of us are willing to offer a second chance. But what about a third chance, fourth chance, or even seventh chance? What if you had to forgive them seven times in the same day? Well, that might seem a bit ridiculous, but that's the standard Jesus calls us to as his disciples. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares offers biblical principles to help us forgive freely and often, just as we've been forgiven.
The repeated refrain of the New Testament is you need to learn to love your flawed brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to learn in an imperfect world with imperfect people to have a very loving disposition toward them, which is not a feeling. There may be some feelings involved. But this is all about this volitional decision for us to have a perspective toward them that's going to include as a big facet of that love something the Bible calls forgiveness. And if we don't have forgiveness and we don't get good at forgiveness, we're never going to be able to manage between now and the coming kingdom, when all of our hopes, desires will be satisfied in a perfect place with perfect relationships. And so for now, I better be good at forgiving, which is what our passage this morning is all about. And if you have your Bibles, I need you to turn there. Luke chapter 17, we're going to look at two verses, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 begins with this phrase right here, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And then it says, and if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, comma, if he turns to you and says seven times, I repent, then what's the word? Must. You must forgive him. Now, you don't have to be very long in the Christian life to read the passages in the Bible that speak of forgiveness and to see with what weight and emphasis these passages come. You'd better forgive. You must forgive. It's non-optional. So we better get good at this. So number one, let's just start with this first phrase where it says, pay attention to yourselves. And I just want to stop this morning while we head to the command to be very good at forgiving others, ask the question, how are you doing at the thing you know you're supposed to carefully give yourself to do, and that is to be godly. How godly are you? Jesus said you ought to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I can't be perfect in terms of a linear resume, but I can certainly be perfect in terms of what I do on Tuesday and what I do on Thursday and how I deal with that situation on Friday. So if this is the standard, man, you got to aim for doing it just right. That's the Greek word, teleos, perfect. I had to do it just right. I need to look at how I lived my life this week, and it wasn't just right in a lot of areas. So there's a gap between those two. So I'll put it this way. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would, jot this down. You need to sadly recall your failures. You need to sadly recall your failures. Now, I'm not saying that you become obsessed with them. I'm not saying every morning you wake up, look in the mirror and go, there's a loser right there. Big failure. I'm not saying this becomes an obsession for you, and there may be a few of you that are prone to that, and I'd say stop it, but that's a different message. But for most of us that don't spend as much time seeing our failures the way that we ought to, which may help us become good at forgiving, I need to have you stop and say, I need to think of that and how I fail. And even the word that I'm using, failure, because those are the kinds of words we use when we look at ourselves. Yeah, I failed at that. I stumbled at that. I didn't quite live up to it. I made a mistake, a little boo-boo. I did a little something wrong. But it's funny how when we look at other people who sin against us and wrong us, it's funny how all those boo-boo and did a wrong thing and stumbled, those words go away and we start to replace it with these really heavy theological words like sin, transgression. There's a double standard when it comes to your failures and your friends or your coworkers or your small group members and the way they fail. When they fail, it's a big, big deal. And there seems to be very little excuse for that. Now, I can say that to us by taking that one phrase, pay attention to yourself, and I can say, listen, when you hold the standard that you have to your own life, to other people, and they don't live up to that, and you start to get really angry, and you want to hang on to bitterness and frustration, you want to, you know, somehow impugn them because of their sin, I just want you to say, I haven't paid perfectly well attention to myself either. But you can take that and you can run. And in our culture, you can make that the thing that gives you an excuse to let every error go, and to where you're looking at the professionals on the field like they're little leaguers, T-ball players, and all of a sudden now someone makes a mistake and you say, it's all right, Johnny, we all make mistakes. It's okay. And you can start making excuses to where now the standard doesn't matter at all. So I do think it's helpful that the next phrase in verse number 3 is, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Now, here's the balance. I just want you to find the tension in this particular point. You need to recall your own failures, which may help you deal with the failures of others in a little bit of a different way, a tempered way. But don't let it become something where now all of a sudden the errors don't matter. But having the balance as to how I respond to people sinning against me in my own mind, it starts with knowing that I can't ignore sin, but I got to approach it with a very humble, and here's a good word, gentle disposition. I get that from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Here's how it's put. You know the passage. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, then you who are spiritual, you knew this was the wrong thing to do, and you know how to fix it. You should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because I'm always keeping watch on myself, lest I too be tempted. I remember that I'm weak. We need to gently tell people to stop doing the wrong things. That's what rebuke means. Stop. Stop doing the wrong things. And do that as you recognize your own weakness. Because that's how God sees you. Here's almost comical words, and they're true, from Psalm 103:14. Speaking of God's view of us, he remembers that we are just dirt. I mean, that's the Hebrew word, dirt, dust, it's translated in the ESV. He knows we're just dirt. He knows how weak and frail we are. But we're supposed to go out there as weak and frail players and do our best to encourage one another to do what is right. Just remember our weakness. Sadly, recall your failures. That can help you be a good forgiver, because when someone sins and you do tell them to stop, and if they say, yes, I'm going to do better next time, then the Bible says at the bottom of verse 3, then you ought to forgive him. Forgive him. Now, whenever I speak about forgiveness up here, it's hard for me not to. I mean, I study in these languages and I realize that the language that it translates from the Greek word aphiomai into English, repent, that word is a bit of an accounting term, a word that's used in finance. And I often talk about that forgiveness is a great word, aphiomai, because it has this sense of a debt that is forgiven. And so I like to start with that in our thinking whenever we talk about forgiveness, because we are very concerned about people that owe us money. And so forgiveness is that sense of forgiving the debt. So let's put it down that way when it comes to forgiveness. And this is something that's going to get us to exercise our muscle of forgiveness. And we'll start with this statement. Number 2, we need to wholeheartedly, from the heart, as the Bible says, release the debt. Release the debt. If someone sins against you, if someone sins against your friend, if someone sins against God, you go to them with a spirit of gentleness and you say, you need to stop doing that. And if they say, you know what, I repent, which is again another Bible word, maybe I should simplify it for you here. Here's what we're looking for, 2 phrases. Ready? I was wrong. That's the first half of repentance. I was wrong and I'll do right. I was wrong and I'll do right. I did something wrong, and I admit it, and I own it, and now I'm going to resolve to do the right thing. I'll do right. Now, I know we can't guarantee that we won't stumble again, as the next verse is going to say, but I'm going from admitting the wrong to resolving to do right. Repentance involves confession. It was wrong. But repentance is a word that talks about a reversal of my direction. That's a resolve then to say I'm going to do right. So if you say you shouldn't do that anymore, and they say, I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing, and now I'm going to do the right thing, then the Bible says you release the debt. What about those that don't? Hang on to that thought. But before we talk about that, if someone does not repent, they don't say they're wrong, because I think most of you right now say, well, a sermon about forgiveness, that would be great, but I, you know, 99 times out of 100, they don't say that they're wrong, and so this passage doesn't apply. Well, it does apply, but before we get to that, let's try and define the concept of forgiveness and do it more in a full-orbed way this morning. Because I often talk about the financial aspect of this, but let's make this a little bigger. Let's start with that and maybe create a little chart, if you will. If this is letter A, for instance, and we start to fill this in, think in four categories here. First of all, if I'm going to talk about a fee am I as the command, that'll be the second column. What's the first column? It's the problem. What's the problem if I have a debt to forgive? Well, that there is a debt. In other words, let's put it this way. When someone sins against me, I feel like they owe me. They owe me. That's the problem. I feel like you owe me. Forgiveness, a fee am I, that first analogy that represents forgiveness is the concept of releasing the debt. So I've got the problem. I've got the command. Here's the next column now. As I think about this first analogy of forgiveness, what's the result? What's the result if you owe me something, I say I forgive the debt? Well, here's the thing. It's no longer owed. Very simple. You don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. We don't have to settle any scores here. We are now even. The word that's sometimes used, particularly in old translations, you'll still see it in the book of Esther, but the word that speaks about our forgiveness in terms of financial concepts is the old word remission. Remember that? Remission. We talk about the remission of sins, the remitting of this thing. It's done. It's paid for. So maybe that's a term we could build that fourth column. So this is very simple here. Here's the problem, money owed. Here's the command, release the debt. Here's the result, you don't owe me anymore, we're even. Here's the word that's used, the concept that's used, and that's remission, paid, done. And we get that all the time, but that creates our baseline. Here's letter B, here's the second column. If I'm gonna think through other ways the Bible gives us a sense of what this forgiveness is, which if we can define it, we'll get the target. It's often spoken of when someone sins against you like something like a garment, like a shirt is stained. So let's put it that way, a garment stained. The first problem is money owed. The second problem here that illustrates sin is a garment that is stained. And when a garment is stained, let's say you come up to me on the patio and you take a big bottle of French's yellow mustard and you squirt it all over the front of my shirt. That's what sin feels like when someone sins against you. You've messed this up. Now, what's the Bible say about what I'm supposed to do when in a relationship someone has sinned and they've stained the garment? Well, here's the command. The command is not only a fee am I, release the debt if it's a financial illustration, but here's the analogy when it comes to the stain of sin. Here's the words that are used in the English translation, to blot it out, to blot it out. Psalm 51, for instance, when David is praying about his sin of adultery, he asks God to blot out my transgression, blot it out. It's there. Now, get it, make it go away. Scrub the stain out. So if the problem is a garment stained and the command is that I'm supposed to reflect God's forgiveness by blotting out that, what would be the result if I look at my shirt after I've taken care of the stain? Well, I wouldn't see it anymore. It's no longer seen. Another concept or another word that's used in the Bible to describe that process is this, washed. There's column D, washed. In other words, I'm to look at my life as it relates to God forgiving me, and as it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though my sins were as scarlet, that's a bad stain, now it's washed and it's white as snow. Now, when you sin against me, it's like you've stained my shirt. My command is to blot it out. What's the result? I don't see it anymore. What's that concept? Washing away of the sin. Thirdly, sin is often seen as a crime that has been tried and sentenced. You are guilty. It's something that you did, the facts are not on your side, you blew it, and you now have done something wrong. It's like you're a criminal. That's the problem. What's the word that relates to sin being forgiven when it comes to that criminal analogy? Well, in the Bible, it's to pardon the criminal. Passages like Psalm 25:11. I'm asking God to see me as a guilty criminal in the morality of heaven and to have him pardon me. I know I should be going to jail, but I need you to pardon me. What's the result of a criminal being pardoned? Well, they're no longer guilty. They're let free. They're let go. Well, that's the image in terms of the command or the word that describes it throughout the scripture. It's the freedom. We're freed from sin. In Revelation chapter 1, it says that we are freed from our sins. And that's not a picture of sanctification, that I'm no longer doing them, although the Bible has a lot to say about that. It's the picture of justification, that I am guilty as a criminal, but God looks at my sin, and because of my repentance, he pardons that, and now I'm freed. It should be a penalty, but I don't have to serve it because sin has been pardoned. Two more How about this one? A reputation that's been damaged. Sin is often seen as a reputation that has been damaged. When a reputation has been damaged, it's like a, speaking of a baseball analogy, it's like a bubblegum card, you know, a baseball card, and on it are the errors, and here are the errors. Look at how many errors in this. When you see the shortstop and he's got a bunch of errors on his baseball card, well, that's terrible. That is how this is seen, that now all of a sudden that player, his picture on the front, man, he's not a very good player. I thought he was a good shortstop, now he's a terrible shortstop. Look at his stats. Look at how many errors he's had. Well, the Bible says when we're seen that way, as our reputation now is sullied because of our sin, and I hate to mix metaphors, sullied or tarnished, but the idea is now I'm seen as not as great as I was before. The Bible says I need to, let me use a biblical phrase here from Jeremiah 31, when he looks at us and he says, you know what, you guys are sinners, your reputation should be here, but here's the thing about you, I'm going to remember your sins no more. To remember your sins no more. Therefore, the command is, if I'm going to reflect God's forgiveness, is to take a look at someone who's got 15 errors this season and say, what, I'm going to remember them no more. It's done. I will not have those things in my mind on your baseball card because I'm remembering it no more. And if it's remembered no more, guess what I don't do? What's the result of that? I never play the tapes back. I never go on and say, yeah, look at this one right through his legs. Look what he was doing. Look at him pull out his phone. There he goes. I don't recall it. I don't keep reliving it. I don't keep bringing it up in my mind. The word for that, I wish I could translate it with one word, but the Greek word in the New Testament, which we see it's equivalent in the Old Testament, especially because the one I'm thinking of is in from Romans chapter 4, verse number 8, when he quotes the Old Testament psalm, it's the Greek word logizomai. Logizomai is a word, I guess you could translate in these three words, not counted against. Therefore, it happened, but we're not going to count it like it happened. Logizomai. How blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not logizomai his sins and transgressions. They've not been counted. It happened, but no, I'm not going to count it. Why? Because I remember it no more. So sin is often seen when someone sins against me like they owe me money, like they stained a garment, like they're a criminal, like their reputation. I thought you were this kind of friend, and now I see you're this kind of friend because of all these things you've done, and I'm supposed to release the debt. I'm supposed to blot out the stain. I'm supposed to pardon the criminal. I'm supposed to remember it no more so that I can look at them and say, sin's remitted, sin's washed, freed from the penalty, not counting it against you. And then lastly, to wrap it all up, how about this one? Sin is often seen in terms of relationship as wounding the relationship. Money owed, garment stained, crime sentenced, reputation damaged, relationship wounded. And when I say relationship wounded, and you write that down, you may think about this kind of emotional thing. Listen, wounded is an illustration. We use it so often in terms of our relationship that's wounded in our kind of therapeutic culture. We don't realize that that is an analogy. What is a wound? If we're going to be literal about the word, a wound is like if I had a lacerated arm here and my, you know, I had a big cut on it or I had a broken bone. That's what we mean by wounded. And then if I'm supposed to somehow, as it relates to sin and the analogy of sin, have that go away, well, here's how it's put in the scripture. Hosea chapter 5, verse 13, I'm to have it cured. I'm asking someone to cure it, to fix it, to stitch it up, to splint it, to make it like it's not that way anymore, to cure it. And if something is cured, then the damage isn't there anymore. I used to have a big gaping cut, but I don't anymore. It's fixed, see? Nothing's bleeding, nothing's coming out, no bones are sticking out. It's fixed. It's no longer damaged. And the word often seen in the scripture regarding the concept of forgiveness in those terms is the word healed, healed. You look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 20, it talks about our sins or our transgressions being healed. It's what's in view in Isaiah 53 when it says, by his stripes you are healed. This is an analogy of the problem of sin in a relationship. We're not talking about physical healing in that passage. We're talking about the fact that sin damages a relationship. There's a wound there. And when there's forgiveness because of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, then we are healed. I want you to think about it. When someone sins against you, it feels like money owed, release the debt. Result, no longer owed. Sin's been remitted. Remission of sins. It's like a garment stain, but we're to blot out that stain so that we don't see it anymore and the relationship is washed. It's like a crime that's sentenced, and in my mind, there's the facts and you are guilty, but we're supposed to pardon the criminal. No longer guilty. In my mind, we freed them from the penalty of that. Reputation damaged. What's my responsibility to forgive them? What does that mean? Remember it no more. That means I don't call it to mind anymore. I'm not going to replay this anymore in my mind. It's not logizomide against them. It's not counted against them. It's like a relationship that's wounded. My job is to fix it, like a doctor, to cure it so it's no longer damaged. And say, my relationship now has been healed. All these things have happened for you, I hope, in relation to God. He's remitted your sins. He's washed away your sins. He's freed you from the penalty of sins. He's not counted your transgressions against you. He's healed his relationship with you, reconciled it because of his forgiveness. And now he's saying, you know what? If someone repents, do that to them. That's the target. That picture there is a picture you need to have in your mind and say, that's the goal. Well, if they repent, that means you told me they have to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, and I'm going to do right. I resolve to do the right thing next time. No, that is what I said. You're right. But most of the time, they're not repenting when they sin against you. Am I right? So I guess that doesn't matter. I don't have to do any of this. Well, be careful with that. While I can't say that everything on this list can be applied to someone who sins against you and does not see that sin or repent of that sin, I am saying a lot of it feels exactly the same. Because there is a release, not into the cross or into infinity or whatever, when it comes to, hey, it's not there anymore, because you don't even see the problem. You sinned against me, you sinned against my family, you sinned against the church, whatever it might be, but you haven't recognized the problem and you haven't repented of it. So what am I doing in my own mind? Well, I can't have the full restoration of a repentant person, but you know what? It feels much the same. It's a aphiamai, it's a release of something. And let me give you an object here. It's a release of those things to someone. When Jesus was being attacked, here's what Peter said about him. He entrusted himself to one who judges justly. When Jesus was on the cross, he could have a forgiving relationship toward people, not because their sins were being blotted out, because they weren't repentant. But he could, in his mind, release this, as it says in Peter, to God. Now jot this one down. In Romans chapter 12, we quoted this recently a few times. But the heart of it there starts in verses 18 and 19. That's the core of it when he says, live peaceably with all men, even the sinners. Peaceably. How do I do that? By never avenging myself, verse 19 says. But leaving it, there's a word that's a synonym to aphiamai. Leaving it, letting it go. Leaving it to where? To nothing? Because it got zapped by the cross? No, leaving it to God. Because it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay.
Trusting in God's justice and releasing control. That's the key to genuine biblical forgiveness. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares titled today's message, Loving God's Flawed People. We're so glad to have you with us today and every day. Focal Point exists to proclaim the depths of Scripture. We're committed to straightforward, unwavering teaching, never pulling any punches or dodging difficult issues. Something that's desperately needed in our politically correct day and age. But we would never be able to reach a national audience if it weren't for the faithful, generous, and sometimes even sacrificial support of friends like you. When you give to Focal Point, you're blessing another listener, equipping them and helping them to stand firm in the truth of Scripture. And to show our gratitude, we pick out a solid Bible study resource each month to help you grow in your own walk with the Lord. For instance, this month's resource is a book from the beloved pastor and author A.W. Tozer, titled No Greater Love, Experiencing the Heart of Jesus Through the Gospel of John. Each chapter takes a careful look at the words and actions of Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry and calls us to emulate his love in our everyday lives. Make a one-time donation to request this month's resource or sign up for a monthly donation as a Focal Point partner, and you'll automatically receive each monthly resource. Call 888-320-5885. Let me give you that number once more. It's 888-320-5885. Or give online at focalpointradio.org. And again, this month's book is called No Greater Love by A.W. Tozer. You can also send your gift in the mail if you prefer. Write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. And don't forget, you're invited to join us Thursday as we continue our study of Christian love right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now?
drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.